We are told that Mid Wales is a good place to see the stars because there isn't much light from conurbations going up to the sky. It's a dark sky over the Brecon Beacons, over Mid Wales, a dark sky, a great place to see the lights because the stars shine brighter in the darkness. And that's what we have here, that Christians are to shine brightly in a dark world, in a twisted and crooked world. But before we come to that, and I want to touch on that later, can I put it like this? The lights in the world theme, the apostle at this point, having given us a marvelous summary of the Lord Jesus coming down to earth and his humility, his graciousness in coming, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of man in sinful flesh, and he even went to the death on the cross. His mind flits immediately to the Lord Jesus. Some theme is touched upon. Jesus is what fills his mind. And isn't that how we should be living, that when circumstances surround us, our minds go to the Lord Jesus, what he did, what he does, who he is, and so on. The apostle now moves on to say, well, this is how you should live. This is what your attitude should be. And the beginning of our reading today says, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only in my presence, but much more in my absence. You know, when the teacher goes into the classroom, everything is silent, isn't it? And everybody's so well behaved. Just as the teacher opens the door, if only he'd been there a few seconds earlier, he would have seen all kinds of goings on. When the boss comes into the factory or to the office, everybody is so busy working. The question is, what are the children doing when the teacher isn't there? What are the workers doing when the boss isn't there with his eye upon them? The apostle is writing to the Christians and he's saying, it's marvelous because I know even in my absence, you are obeying these words. It's not just because I'm there preaching at you and telling you and monitoring what's going on. You're obeying even in my absence. And that is what true Christianity is. Not how you're like in church and in front of other people or thinking that people are looking at you. It's what you're like when you're on your own. It's what you're like when there's nobody about to monitor your behavior. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence. But what are they to be doing in his absence? And the first thing is this. He says, is we have to apply ourselves to this life, this Christian life, this life of faith. We are to work out our own salvation. You see, there's the point again. It's not working it out in combination with people, or because your denomination says this is what you do, or because the evangelical church says this is what is expected of you. Work out your own salvation. What do you believe the Lord wants you to do and how God wants you to live? Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Someone asked me after last week, when I finished with the words describing the Lord Jesus' humility, and I then went on to say, now that's what is required of us. That is how we are to live. We are to have this mind that was also in Christ Jesus. And someone said to me a little later, but how? How can I possibly emulate, imitate? How can I live like the Lord Jesus Christ? How can I possibly have the mind of Christ Jesus? Well, today I've got the answer for you. It's in this verse. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. You've got to apply yourself in the strongest terms, in the most robust way, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. You are not left to your own devices. You are not going to struggle simply in the flesh. It isn't just how much effort you put in. So let's look at this now then. What does this mean? Working out your own salvation and saying, for it is God who works in you. We're to work it out. God is working it out in us. First of all, us working it out. What does it mean? It doesn't mean save yourselves. It doesn't mean the gospel is what you want it to mean. It doesn't mean you work it out and whatever suits you is fine. It doesn't mean that. It means work it out in the sense of bringing it to completion. In other words, you've heard the gospel, you know what it is. Now follow through. Work it out. As I've started with a description of classes and school, I can well remember teachers saying to me, have you worked it out yet? A mathematical question, or worse still, an algebra question. Have you worked it out? Have you got there? And this is what the apostle is saying. Apply it to your lives. Work through it. See how Christianity works. See how you ought to behave as you believe. Your faith comes through in your life. Work out your own salvation. So you read and you listen. You think and you do. You know the way, now walk in it. We preach the need to forgive. And we leave this building determined to and looking for that opportunity to forgive and love and befriend. Work it out. Work through it. Work out your own salvation. You can't do anybody else's. You can't do it in a cluster. You've got to work it out individually. And the gospel is for you as a person and for you to work out. The preacher touches upon a sin. And you know that applies to you. And you're moved, you're challenged by it. But do you work it out then? Do you pray to avoid temptation? Do you pray to avoid circumstances and situations? We are challenged by something. How do we respond? Do we work it out? Do we say, well, if that is the case, if that is wrong, I mustn't do that, I mustn't go there. Work out your own salvation, and you do it with fear and trembling. This isn't a light-hearted foray into a spiritual world. This isn't a bit of mystical meditation. This is a concern to get it right, because God is holy and just and true. This is a concern to please Almighty God with fear and trembling, with respect and honor to him. Work it out. And then these lovely and wonderful words. Oh, we would despair if it were not for these. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. God applies himself to us. He comes into our lives and our experience. If we are born again, if we've trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, what that has meant is that the Holy Spirit has come into our lives and we've been born again. There's a new principle within. Not only are we are still biased towards sin because of our nature, but there's something else now, which over time, hopefully, will take over. A desire to please God, to love God, to obey God, to do the right thing rather than the selfish thing, to do the thing that is our duty and our responsibility and our privilege. For it is God who works in you. Give up your small ambitions. Let's have a big ambition, because God has big plans for us. He has big plans for your life. He has a great purpose for you, to work in you so that you become a holy and godly and wonderful person, molded in the image of Jesus Christ. We've heard about the Great Commission this morning, that we're to reach into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. What a fantastic ambition that is. What a mark to aspire to. And do we work it out? And we think, well, how can I possibly evangelize even my neighborhood, leave alone towns and cities and the world? But it is God who works in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. God empowers, God enables, God's Spirit prompts you. And you do something and you think, well, that was feebly done, and yet it was the Holy Spirit working in you. And amazingly, something works out. Why? Because God is in it. And we fear offending God. We work out our own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in us. It's a marvelous Calvinistic theology as well, that when we think it is down to us, there is that amazing, prevalent grace that God has worked in us and God has brought us to faith and to a life of faith and devotion and service. Oh, how marvelous his goodness. And what are we doing, willing and working for his good pleasure? To think that God is pleased to see one believer changing his ways, to see one poor Christian stumbling along the road to heaven. God takes pleasure. We're told that heaven is delighted when one person believes. There's joy in heaven over one sinner that repents. What great pleasure God has when he sees a person grasped and saved from the fire, saved for eternity to sing his praises and to sing the hymns we sung this morning. Praise him, praise God. And then he gives us the Holy Spirit. He gives us a pattern that is Jesus. He gives us the power, the Holy Spirit. He works in us and through us. And he is more interested in the workman than the work. We tend to please men when people are watching. Here the apostle says, it's marvelous when you're obeying in my absence, when you're working out your salvation through fear and trembling. And this resource that God gives us is the Holy Spirit. I will ask the Father, said Jesus in John 14, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees or knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and in you. If you're a Christian this morning, do you know the Holy Spirit? Does he dwell in you? If you are a Christian, he does. Are you aware of that? When you have devotional thoughts, when you are thrilled in worship, when you seek to obey the Lord Jesus, the Holy Spirit is working powerfully in your life. And we can only work at it because God works in our hearts and lives to will and to do of his good pleasure. Well, now I want to turn to something I hope is stimulating for you and very, very personal. The apostle says we're to apply ourselves without grumbling or questioning. Do all things without grumbling or questioning. Makes me think that he knew the Philippians pretty well. We read later on that two sisters in the fellowship couldn't agree. And no doubt many people had heard of that dispute. And perhaps one of them had said, "Oh, you should hear what she said to me the other day. It'll take a lot to forgive that." Or, "To think that that's what she thinks of me." You know, these things that people say and even think. What is grumbling and questioning? Well, there's the questioning, that's the outward disputing, wrangling, disagreements, arguments. Grumbling can be spoken or it can be inward, can't it? "Oh, they're asking me to do this, and why doesn't so-and-so do it?" Or to think that, we all know our own personal grumbles, don't we? Do all things, says Paul, without grumbling or questioning, without showing an unwilling spirit. So many people and so many of us, and we all do it, I'm sure, from time to time, we do something, didn't really want to do it, but we thought, well, we better had. But inside there's a reaction, inside there's an unwilling spirit. The Apostle Paul is saying, do things, but have that lovely willing spirit. Have the servant mind. Sometimes our husbands and wives tell us to, "Why don't you do this or that?" And we do it, but it's hard work. Grumbling, unwilling. There were many people in the Old Testament who were unwilling or questioning. Take Moses, even at the burning bush. "I can't go to the people and speak to them. Look, I have a stammer or I have an impediment on my lips." God says, "I'll give you Aaron to be your spokesman." Jeremiah said, I'm too young to be a prophet, to serve you in this way." God answers that question. And Jonah said, "Well, going to Nineveh is the last thing I'm going to do. I'll go to Israel, I'll go to your people, Lord, but I'm not going to go to those Gentiles over there." An unwilling spirit, grumbling, questioning. Do you have that spirit? Repent of it now, friend. Repent of those times when you've said, "Why doesn't somebody else do it? I can't afford to do this. I haven't got the time to do that." It betrays a selfish voice. "This doesn't get me anywhere. Why should I do it?" Children of Israel in the Sinai desert were always grumbling, or so it seems. Do all things, says Paul, without grumbling or questioning, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation. Apply yourselves, then, to be true children of God in a twisted and crooked generation. Is that true of our generation? I think I'll find it difficult to find anyone here this morning who disagrees with that. Values of our society are twisted. The bad language that's allowed on television, and they call it strong language. Bad language. Terrible language. Sexual morality is wrong. Our hero worship is of unworthy people. The highest paid people in society are footballers and comedians and bankers. The values, the people who are followed on Twitter are Stephen Fry and Joey Barton, who's sent off more times in football than anybody else. They're followed. They're looked up to. They're honored. It's a twisted generation. The Sunday means nothing anymore. Gay marriage is allowed. You can say whatever you think, whatever you want. It's a twisted and crooked generation. Church leaders deny the resurrection and the virgin birth. Church leaders say all religions are valid. It's a twisted and crooked generation. But the good news is this: Christians shine brighter in the darkness. When the sky is dark, the skies are bright with stars, with believers, with true Christians, among whom you shine as lights in the world. And then, finally, holding fast to the word of life, that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. There is a day that matters. There is a day that matters, and it is fast approaching. We apply ourselves to be approved in the day of Christ. The Apostle Paul thought constantly of the day of Christ. In Acts chapter 17, when he was preaching in Athens, he said that God had allowed all kinds of things to happen in the world, but he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed and has proved by raising him from the dead. The day of Christ. Romans chapter 2, verse 16, the Apostle Paul speaks of that day when, according to my gospel, God judges men's secrets by Jesus Christ. This morning I say, vive la difference. How wonderful that Christians can be different to this crooked and perverse and evil generation. On the radio the other day, someone said, watch out for the space satellite. It crosses our skies at 6:15 in the evening. I was traveling at about 5:30, and I thought I might stop to see that. And somebody said, will we see it? And the person said, if there is no low cloud, it'll be the brightest thing in the sky. It'll come over, and it'll be as bright as the moon. It'll be the brightest thing in the sky. Tell you what the brightest thing in this sky is: the Christian who is obedient to God, the Christian who models himself on the Lord Jesus Christ, the Christian who says, I want to imitate Christ, and by God's power, I can do it. May the Lord help you and me. Let us pray for one another, that we might be those lights in our neighborhood, in our work, and wherever we are, the brightest thing in the sky.